and welcome to this week's podcast. This is Josh Carlson with Hilltop Community Church, and I just want to say we're really glad that you joined us today. If you're new to the church, make sure to visit us online at hilltopchurchnv.com and fill out one of the online connection cards. We'd love to get connected with you and just say hello. While you're there, you can also find out more information about the church, get connected with Bible studies, submit prayer requests, and even find other sermons on the website as well. Now, make sure that you have your coffee, have your Bible, and your notepad ready to go, because we're about to get started with today's message.
And good morning. It is so good to see everyone here this morning. I have a couple of little housekeeping things I want to take care of before I begin. I did print up notes for you. If anyone wants those, they're on the back table. You can get them. Maybe after the service. If by some chance you feel like doing that now, please don't have 250 people get up right now. Anyway, it is so good to be with you and sharing with you God's word again. Just a few things I just want to say to the entire congregation, those of you that are online. I just wanted to thank you for all your support during my little medical crisis. You have no idea what it's like to go through two surgeries and the last one not going well, and you're in recovery and everyone's looking like at you like you're half dead, and I almost was, and all of a sudden my phone is just getting blown up. I had like 200 texts from you. How are you doing? Hope you're doing well. Sorry, I could not respond, but it really meant a lot. I really appreciated the thoughts, especially towards my grandson that was on the floor below me. And it was a crazy time, but definitely one that we were triumphant through, and I'm just very grateful for you guys and just all that you did. So we have been talking about Jesus' descriptors of himself, what he identifies with, you know? We've been talking about all sorts of cool things. But there's something that we have to make sure we don't leave out. See, you can know all of these identifiers of Jesus. You can know them and still not know him. The question comes out is, you can know he is the light of the world, but is he the light of the world for you? Does he illuminate the perspectives of the world? Does he contrast what the evil one is trying to shovel towards you daily? You can know him as the door, but is he that door that you walk through? That one door. You can know him as the good shepherd, but do you know him as your good shepherd? You know. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I know you're with me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Do you know him as your shepherd? Do you know him as the resurrection and the life? Is he the one that helps you understand the value of life? And is he the key that unlocks death? Is he the one that helps you find purpose and meaning that lasts forever? Not just a moment, not just a retreat, but is he your sustenance? And you can know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. But as Brendan said so eloquently last week, do you know him as the way to the truth and to the life? That's the challenge. And that's what we're going to be talking about a little bit today, but we're going to be asking you a different question. And that is, what supplies your sustenance for life? What keeps you going? What keeps you working? You know, if you take a secular humanism approach, you'll find that that can be measured in strength, right? You ever heard of survival of the fittest? You know, it's the idea that the bullies will rule the world and help us progress to be better human beings. I don't think so. All right? Yeah. For other ways, we measure it in terms of how successful you are, like occupationally, socially, how popular you are. Political parties, especially right now, can't get out of social media, right? You know, just who is right, who is wrong. And financially, you know, how successful financially are you? Now, that works really good, right? When you're in high school and when you're getting into college, you have all these dreams. You get into middle adult and it's like, getting kind of harder to reach this stuff. And then you reach latter adult and you kind of go, forget it, I'm just retiring. And then when you get to the transitioning ages, you start realizing that none of it's lasted. You don't maintain that strength. You don't maintain that popularity. So I want to suggest that there is another origin of strength for you. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. It is Jesus, but maybe a Jesus that you've never known in this way before. It's the way that Paul knew him. Paul said in Philippians 4, right? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that sounds really easy, right? Sounds kind of cliche, kind of like a Hallmark card. But for Jesus, it was different. Paul, it was different. I mean, you try saying that when you've been stoned to death and people think you're actually dead. And you get up and you keep going. Try fighting wild beasts in Ephesus for the humor of others and walking away, and you keep going. Try having your bones broken. Try being in prison, as Paul described, being in suffering need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It definitely wasn't coming from outside of him, right? It wasn't coming from the massive encouragement. Definitely not from a paycheck. It wasn't being with the right party. It had something to do with something that was going on within him. It was a strength that was coming on from within them. It's much more than physical, psychological, social, political, or even what we would call spiritual strength. There's a sustenance that's going on. The question is, do you know him? And the other question is what sustains you? What sustains you? Now, in our world, we have things that try to convince us that if we do these things, we will live a long time. Before I had my little medical crisis, I was given a clean bill of health. Went against it for anything. And we kind of understand things like genetics, those kinds of things that come and catch up with us. The truth is, we think that, you know, if you just have the right diet, if you're free of environmental contaminants, the ozone layer, and you rid yourself of toxins, you know, you paint with the right paint, no lead, and please, I'm not advocating that you eat unhealthy, you go buy lead paint, and you expose yourself to toxins. But what I am saying that is much more than that. And see, the flesh just gets a hold of these things. It's predisposed to distractions. And it means that it loses its focus on what really matters. And that's what we're going to talk about today, is what really matters. And I'm here to share with you that there is another way. It is the only way, actually, to stay strong and to be productive in the faith. And that's going to be found in our passage today in John 15. Let's begin with prayer. Father, thank you so much for being our sustenance. Father, for making sure that we are on the right track. Father, for caring enough to make sure we're shaped so that we can attain that which was lost in the garden, and that is the fulfillment of your design through Christ. And it's through our attachment to him that that happens. Father, I just ask right now that you would open our eyes, open our hearts and our minds to your word in this powerful passage, and help us to see you as you are trying to communicate as you are to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So beginning with John 15, 1-4, he says, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Well, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me, and I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. You know, we just take some highlights here, and we kind of see the first thing that jumps out at us. He says he's the true vine. That means, right, that there's a counterfeit. There's other vines out there, but he is the true vine. And when we talk about vine, we're talking about where a vine is supposed to lead you. It's supposed to sustain you. We talk about him cutting off every branch in me that bears no fruit. And that's what God the Father does. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. And we're going to learn a little bit about what that means. But I want you to focus on this right here. The goal is so that you can be more fruitful. Isn't that cool? If you've ever thought that God was out to get you, catch you up, he was like a spiritual district attorney. That's not what he does. His goal is to make you fruitful, productive. That's his work in our church here. That's his work in his church worldwide, is that we're fruitful, because we can't be fruitful in and of ourselves. We can't do this alone. So the Father makes sure that everyone is producing outcomes, fruit. And that's what the Father does. He's the one that understands what needs to be done. He nourishes, he protects, he environmentally shapes us. He cares for the vineyard. He knows what the threats are. He also can identify those that do not bear fruit, and so those are lifted up and they're removed. We're going to talk about that a little bit later too. But those who bear fruit are pruned. The word actually is the same word for cleanse, and I'll go into that as well. The only way to bear fruit, though, there's only one way to bear fruit. You can't do it on your own. You can't do it by imitating someone. The only way you can bear fruit is by remaining, being attached to him. So let's make sure we remember who's in charge of what, right? When we look at God the Father, we see that he's responsible for the health of the vine. We see that he alone determines and cuts off dead branches. There's some people that really think that's their job, and they go after it, their own little clippers. Don't do that. That's not your job. There's no one here worthy of unlocking the scroll. That's his job. That's what the Father does to make sure the vine is strong. He alone determines which branches need to be pruned. Once again, not my job, not your job. He knows how to help that vine grow. He knows how to make those branches productive. He supplies nourishment that cleanses us. And Jesus says in this passage, he talks about it being his word. You know, that this is something that Jesus does through his word. And we'll talk about that a little bit too. He alone has the wisdom in terms of bearing fruit. He knows how fruit is born. So he knows how to care for the vine. He knows how to care for the branches. He knows how to care for you. He alone has the wisdom in terms of bearing fruit. Now, Jesus provides healthy nourishment to us through his word. And he has another person that helps out with this, and that's the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about that a little bit later. He supplies us with love that we are to share with others. So not only is this thing producing in us a sense of love, a sense of compassion, the ability to exemplify his grace that happened in us, we can share it with others. He cleanses us with his word. It's incredible. But at the end of the day, it's all about bearing fruit. Now, when we talk about bearing fruit, different theologians have different types of concepts for this. Like some theologians say, the idea of bearing fruit is to produce the fruits of the Spirit. Now, there's absolutely no way I'm going to say that's not what it is. But from the way Jesus is talking, the way he's describing it, goes a little bit farther than this. Other theologians say that, you know, if you're bearing fruit, you're reproducing. You're going out and you're evangelizing, you're leading people to Christ. I'm not going to say that's not what bearing fruit is, but it's something more. after looking at this passage, I kind of came out with this kind of definition, but producing fruit means to desire, to be convicted of, and be actively engaged in the pursuit of knowing Jesus to maturity. Right? What did Paul say? Be imitators of God as beloved children. Grow into all aspects of Him. It's an act of direction, not perfection. It's where you are headed. It's where you're focused. That's what it means. And it goes, it's concordant with other passages, right? Like James, right? Faith without works is dead. And then he goes, turns it around when he does the sheep and the goats, right? And what happens there is he goes, Lord, you know, we cast out many demons. We healed the sick. We did all these incredible things in your name. And Jesus looks at him and he says, I never knew you. They weren't in him. They weren't attached to him. They were spiritual actors going through life, attaching to certain deeds, but they didn't know him. They were not remaining in him. So what happens is God cuts off the superfluous. Now, when we talk about this concept of bearing fruit, we have to realize that this is like so important. And Jesus is obviously talking about vineyards. They obviously had vineyards in the time that they were living. And these guys are kind of catching on to what he's talking about, because when people work in the vineyards, they have this thing called the suckering operation. And what happens with the suckering operation, they have these things called suckering shoots. And what happens on the vine, right, is they have these things coming off the branches. They have these suckering shoots, and they look beautiful. They're really green, and they grow really fast. But they never produce fruit. Instead, what they do is they drain the nutrients from the branch so that other people can't bear fruit. And so we find this issue is to have them removed. You cut them off. Those branches are pruned. It's similar to what Jesus described in the wheat and the chaff, right? He says, don't try to separate the wheat and the chaff. Why? Because it's not our job. That's God the Father's job. And the other thing, it's too hard to tell. It's too hard to tell what is the wheat and the chaff. So that authority strictly belongs to God. And no individual can share that authority. We understand that the context of this teaching might let us have more sense. In today's time, we know that within the church, there are some believers, but they never become fruitful branches. They give every evidence of life, but they've never produced the fruit, and they never will. It is the work of the Father to remove them. Now, this might have resonated with the disciples at this time as Jesus is facing the cross, as he's gotten through with the Last Supper, and Judas has betrayed him. You see, they'd witnessed the process as God removed Judas. Judas was a fruitless branch. He had shown the power of Christ. He healed the sick. He cast out demons. However, Judas was distracted. And like the suckering shoot that he was taking away nourishment from the vine with no potential for bearing fruit. And this contrast is not just found in this passage. It is found also in 2 Timothy 3, 2 through 9. And in there he says, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, slanderers, disobedient to parent, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of God, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. It's worthless. Avoid people such as these. Among them are people who slip into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never coming to the knowledge of truth. As Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men of depraved mind, worthless in regard to the faith. But they will not make further progress. They will not make further progress. For their foolishness will be obvious to all, just as it was to Jannes and Jambres. Now, I can go into the whole story of Moses. I don't have time this morning. I think the passage is self-evident. The descriptors of those who have appearance of just superficial following versus the substance of fruit are pretty simple, right? They deny the power. They don't have real power behind what they believe. There is no foundation. The other thing is they exploit people. They find people who are weak and they exploit them. The other thing is they're always learning. They can give you Hebrew, Greek, Egyptian, but they never come to the knowledge of the truth. They're worthless in regards to faith because they never act out on faith. They act out on knowledge. And the saddest part about these are they will not make further progress. They are the suckering shoot that the Father removes. We find it described in other places. 1 John talks about, you know, if they were of us, but they weren't from us. They went out from us. If they were really of us, they would have stayed with us. And it was evident because of that, that they weren't really, really of us. So this is the work of the Father, selecting those who are producing fruit and removing Christians who are not. This has been throughout the history of the church, that God has done an incredible job of this. And then there have been those who have tried to succeed that, but their foolishness is evidence to all. The sheep and the goats in the same manner. So one of the things we're challenged to by Jesus as he's looking at his final days with his disciples is, prove you are my disciples. He goes on in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He says it again, we should listen, right? If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Again, apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you may bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. And once again, he's mentioning the vine again, who he is, but he doesn't say true vine. He's already distinguished that. And he starts introducing then conditional clauses, right? If you remain in me, you will bear much fruit. Not you might. You have the potential. You know, this isn't a sales pitch to get you to sign up. If you remain in him, you will bear fruit. Why? Because it's not up to you. God the Father knows what he's doing. He's working on this. If you don't remain in you, natural thing is you're not going to bear fruit. And what's going to happen is you're going to dry up and you're going to wither and you're going to be picked up and thrown in the fire and burned. Once again, another conditional clause. If you remain in me, my words remain in you, ask whatever you want. This is to be for my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. I think he's trying to make a point. It's simple. The healthy sign of the functionality of the vine and the branch is bearing fruit. I could go into several other illustrations where Jesus dries up the fig tree, right? But what's the point? He's making it very well in this passage. those who don't bear fruit don't receive nourishment. And what happens when a part of your body doesn't receive nourishment? Disease sets in, atrophy sets in, and they're eventually cut off. You know you're remaining in him because you will desire the right things. Passage says, ask whatever you wish, and you'll get your request. So there's different approaches to this. There's the three wishes genie kind of approach. And this is where you're sitting there and you're going, God, I really want a 50-foot yacht. And I believe you. Come on. Come on. What? No yacht? What is this all about? But I prayed and I asked in faith. Remember the James passage? Oh, he explains it right here, doesn't he? Then there's the other one. It's this concept that words that remain in us dictating our heart and the attitude of God, it reflects the attitude of God. And that means that it's not getting what you want, but it's wanting what God wants. And you know what that is in the context of? Bearing fruit. So man, when you're praying that you bear fruit, God's going to bless that. Don't even worry about getting that answer to prayer. That's a done deal. It validates who you are. It proves that you are a disciple. You want what God wants. You're remaining in him. He's sustaining you. And of course, there's more. There's more. Beginning in verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. Ah, parallelism here. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant doesn't know what his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I've learned from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so whatever you ask in my name, again, the Father will give to you. This is the command, love each other. Wow. So now he's talking about the idea, kind of going into Corinthians, right? God is love. Right? But he's talking about this concept that, hey, now I want you to remain in me, and that means remaining in part of me, which is my love. Very important, isn't it? Because that's his joy, to love us. And that is our joy when we remain in his love. It completes our joy. And he makes the point very clear, love each other as I have loved you. Oh, let me go back, yeah. Okay, so basically the relationship between the vine and the branch is one of obedience and evidenced by love. Remain in Christ's love. And when you do that, that's gonna be evidenced by loving others. You know, despite the contaminants I talked about of worldly distraction, joy is completed by his joy that comes through us through loving others. Isn't it cool when we love each other? I taught psychology for 23 years. I am old. And it always amazed me when I was reading through the textbook how little they ever talk about love. Even when I taught human sexuality, I think I found it mentioned 8 times. And you know how many textbooks I taught from? Boy, John brings it up all the time. It means we need to listen to it. The other thing that's really cool is that he calls you a friend. He calls you a friend. You obey him, you abide in him, you abide in his love. He calls you a friend. And he does something very powerful is he discloses to you the Father's business. You have the truth. That's powerful. We're going to find out what we're going to do with that truth in the next section. Might be two sections. The next section. And when we find what that means, that's going to mean even more fruit for us. The thing is that he's not playing any games with us. We know what he's all about. We know what our job is. We know what he's doing in our lives. And the beauty about this whole thing is he comes down and he says, you know, I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. This isn't temporary. This isn't superficial. This is something that goes to the very end. Remember I was talking about Christ being strength for us? You know, the strongest person I've ever met in faith was my 102-year-old grandmother. That's who I went to when I was in college. I went to her when I was in my first ministry. She let me house in her apartment a youth group. She was a missionary kid. But you talk about strength. You talk about power. She was amazing. I'll never forget her. But it wasn't really her greatness. It was his greatness that was coming from within. It was the internal strength. Wow. Fruit that lasts is a way to find complete joy. There's another caveat. You may not be liked for remaining in him. He continues, if the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. But I have chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you. Makes sense. Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed me, they will obey your also. You will, if they will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. They don't know the Father. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty for their sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and the Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without a reason. And so what we're finding here is that as we attach to him, as we're led by him, as he becomes this light of the world to us, as he starts transforming our lives and our perspectives change, the world may not like you. I'm hoping that's not a big deterrent for you, because you can take the wide road that leads to death and destruction, or you can take the narrow road that leads to life. And just the internal sustenance that he is producing through you will sustain you if no one doesn't recognize you or like you. Once again, the Apostle Paul demonstrated this. So if they persecuted Christ, they may persecute you as well. Some of you have already been persecuted. I've heard some of the stories. But they do that not because of you. They do it because they hate the Father. They don't understand the Father. But don't get discouraged, because you are also manifesting the light of the world. And for those people, you are hope. And the people that don't want to see it, they're not going to see it. But for the people that do, that's our focus. And the last thing he points out about remaining in him is you can't do it on your own. Right? We already said you can't bear fruit on your own. So he gives this little caveat in verse 26. He says, when the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you must testify about me. for you have been with me from the beginning. Once again, he's not leaving you alone. He's sending you an advocate. Holy Spirit comes into your life. He's got your back. He advocates before the Father. Ah, the Spirit intercedes with us with prayers and groaning too deep for words. That's how serious he loves you, and that's how serious he prays for you. He doesn't just leave you out there. When you remain in him, it is the whole package, baby. Right? Yeah, the whole package. The Holy Spirit is powerful. He's our source of strength, fruit. This is where the fruit of the Spirit comes from. The work that he's doing inside of us. This is where we start seeing the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all those cool things. And our drive to testify, to share with people what he's done in our lives comes through the Spirit. It's empowered by the Spirit. It is the source, like I said, of interceding prayer. And the incredible thing is it helps to start transform you so that others start seeing the exemplification of the life of Christ in you. And that is powerful. That is good stuff. I hope you think about remaining in him. Do you know him? Do you know him? Do you know him as the true vine? We've talked about so many things. We've talked about being attached to him, belonging to him. We've talked about the responsibility of the branch to the vine, and that is to remain in him. We've talked about the evidence of being in the vine, you know, loving one another and testifying of the truth. In that last passage, he said, you know, you must testify of me also because you've been with me from the beginning. Hey, you can say, oh, so he was talking to the disciples. I wasn't walking with him from the beginning. Every person in this room has a beginning. Your beginning walk with Christ. If you don't see a contrast between those days, I would start looking at your life a little differently, but I know you have. I've heard your testimonies. You must testify to others about what's going on, about what he's done in your life. It's the evidence of fruit. They may not receive it. They may not even like you. The vine has its own validation, and that is loving others. It's loving others and understanding why the world may hate you. This proves that you are his disciples. This proves you are bearing fruit. And we got to remember that the vine is internally nourished. We're not going to get it from out there. We're not going to get it from our friends when people don't like us or love us. It's internal. The strength comes from within. We have an advocate, the Holy Spirit. And this internal nourishment motivates us. It motivates us to share with others. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for bringing us together this morning and just for understanding this relationship we have for you, for attaching us to nourishment. Father, we want to know you. We want to know the power of your resurrection. We want to know all the power of who you are. We want to know the height, width, breadth, length of the love of God. Father, we want to know you. And we want to be attached to Jesus. We want him to nourish us through his words. Thank you, Father, for loving us, for giving us this time this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for tuning in and joining us today. We hope that this message encourages you to continue taking steps towards seeking and understanding God's truth. The dream is that Hilltop is a home for the growing family of God, and we're so glad that you are a part of the family.